All right, let's go to the book of Judges, shall we? Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. How about that? A whole notebook didn't fall apart. This must going to be a good message because the devil's fighting me. He done opened my notebook. He done thrown my microphone in the water. Come on now. Judges chapter 2. What did I tell you? Chapter 1? I lied. Chapter 2. I didn't mean to lie. Earlier this week, I lied and I meant to. You pray for our kids. They're currently in the process of doing ODACs. Now, normally they go to a place and do ODACs, fine arts competition, but because of COVID, they're doing everything virtually. So we're videoing them doing their speeches and their testing from here and all that good stuff. And level three has already done theirs. And one of our young men, he's preaching as he does every year. And so we had to video him preaching. And as you can imagine, you're nervous preaching under the best of circumstances, but when you know that, you know, the light's on and you're ready to go, it makes it a little bit more nerve-wracking to preach knowing that you're being recorded. And so I decided that probably it'd be better for him to do a practice run first without recording. And I said, all right, so just dress rehearsal, just do everything like you would, and he did, great. Did great. And I said, what'd you think of that? He said, pretty good. I said, good, that's the one. He said, what do you mean? I said, we recorded that. He said, you lied to me. I said, I sure did, but it's the most sanctified lie I've ever told in my life. I believe the Lord will forgive me. I really do. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. It came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. I want to show you a chart. I've come with visual aids. Stay here, Andy. I want you to see this chart. This chart represents basically how the book of Judges works. And there's some noteworthy similarities between the spiritual cycle of Israel in the time of the Judges and modern Christianity. So let's look. Watch this. We begin with people serving God right there. They serve God. And then they begin to forsake Him and to disobey Him. And if you're the people of God, God doesn't let that go on. He brings about chastening. In this case, it was oppressors from other nations would come in and take over. In time, they would cry out and ask God to forgive them and to take care of them, and He would send a deliverer, and the deliverer would be used of God to defeat the oppressor and to give them some measure of freedom, and then they'd serve God again, and then after a while, they'd disobey Him, and God would bring... You see how it works? Well, that's America, isn't it? That's the American Christian. Now, we may not have some kind of oppressor that comes in from another nation, but do you think God has sent things into this country to get our attention? Sure. Now, I don't always label what those are because I can't always know for sure what God is and isn't doing. But yeah, I'm confident that He's gotten our attention a few times. What causes this? Whether it's Judges, whether it's us, what causes this? I'll tell you what causes this. It's an unwillingness to submit to absolute biblical truth. The Bible is true from cover to cover. It is absolute in its truth. There's no debate to be had. If God said it's so, it's so. And if God said it's not so, it's not so. And there's no room for discussion in that. It's absolute truth. Amen. And when we reject absolute truth from God's word, we're going to see this cycle take place. I heard it put years ago, beware of putting a question mark where God put a period. What was the first thing that Satan said to mankind there in the Garden of Eden? Eve was there, and the Lord God commanded the man, verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Period. If Victor Borge would hear, he'd go, some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. And some of you do, and it says something about your age. He put a period there, didn't he? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, through this serpent, said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. And he's been doing it ever since. Look at society today. I don't believe in legalism. I preach against it. We'll cover that some tonight, Lord willing. But this idea that legalism means that you can do anything you want, that's just not biblically so. The Bible does command holy living of God's people, does it not?
Yes, sir.
Sure it does. But we put a question mark where there's a period. How about political issues? Christians, more and more, people that claim the name of Christ, more and more, they're starting to put question marks in political issues where the Bible put a period. I got news for you. I don't care how woke you are, abortion's murder.
Right.
I don't care how reformed you are in your thinking as far as political thought. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And my political perspective doesn't inform my understanding of Scripture. It's quite the opposite. My understanding of Scripture informs my political perspective. And I got news for you. If being a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or Reform Party or Independent goes against this book, then I'm none of those things. Oh, I'm ratcheted up today for some reason. Where God put a period, don't put a question mark. Human sexuality, we love everyone, and anyone who wants to hear the Word of God is welcome to come here and sit in these pews and hear God's Word and be loved by God's people. Anyone is welcome here.
Amen.
But I cannot and will not affirm wrong living.
Yes, right.
Welcomed and affirmed are two different things.
Yes,
Pastor, is your church gay affirming? We are gay welcoming. But we are not gay affirming. Because it's wrong. By the way, I'm not drunk affirming either. I'm not gambling affirming either. I'm not heterosexual sin affirming. Any of those folks are welcome here, and we're going to love them, but we're not going to affirm that which the Bible, with a period or even an exclamation point, says is sin. The very gospel itself, people are putting a question mark where there was a period. My Bible tells me that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. There's no reason to put baptism with that. There's no reason to put good works with that. There's no reason to put church attendance with that. None of that belongs. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, period.
Amen.
The theme verse of Judges that's actually given twice speaks much to where we are today. In those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right, morally upright, in his own eyes. You understand, just because somebody claims something's moral doesn't make it so. It's amazing. I've heard the sorriest, wickedest people in Hollywood say, just do what's right. You don't really mean that. You just follow your truth. I'm going to tell you a secret. There's only one truth. It's not your truth or my truth or this truth or that truth or situational truth. It's either true or it's a lie.
That's right.
In this passage of Genesis, yeah, it goes back to Genesis. In this passage of Judges, it's the beginning of a sad story for God's people. It's the first revolution in that cycle. God is speaking. I am convinced with all of my heart that the angel of the Lord here is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I don't believe he's a messenger. I don't believe he's an angel. Over and over again in the Old Testament, when you see angel of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. God himself came and delivered this message. And he comes to them from Gilgal. Oh, Brother Wright, I wish I had time to dig into that. There's a lot of significant things that happened at Gilgal. And that he came from Gilgal to where they were tells me that maybe they should have been at Gilgal. They were in a suburb of Gilgal. They weren't far away. I saw one commentator say that this place, Bochim, was actually Bethel. Man, I wish that was true, because there's a lot you can preach off of that, but it isn't. It's a few miles away. Man, I could have run with that one. That could have been my first message. And then we finish up tonight, but anyway. He comes to them from Gilgal, where they crossed the Jordan, where they set up stones of remembrance, where they had the circumcision, renewing the covenant there, where they had Passover, where the manna ceased, where the captain of the Lord's host met with Joshua. All that happened in or around Gilgal. And he rehearses what he's done and how they responded and what's going to happen. But if we look closely in this passage, we're not just going to see the cycle. At the very end, we're going to get instruction. And that's really the thrust of where I want to go here. They're going to get instruction on what? Breaking the cycle. Have you seen it in people's lives? Have you seen a vicious cycle that takes place? You know, statistically, for instance, let's take alcoholism. Statistically, if there's alcoholism with the parents, there is a 3 or 4 times more likelihood that the children are going to face that same problem. By the way, the Bible talks about things called generational sins. Nobody has to commit a sin. Nobody is foreordained to sin. But if you grow up in a certain thing, in a certain way, in a certain sin, it's going to be a lot harder for you. If daddy beat on mama, the son's going to have a hard time pulling away from that. That's what he's learned. It's a learned behavior. Breaking the cycle of judges. Father, help us, we pray. Whatever cycles exist in our lives that aren't pleasing to you, I pray you'd help us to break them. You're the only one can do it. We can't do it. So help us now, we pray, as we look to your word. Help me to preach it and teach it in the way that most pleases you, and may Christ be lifted up in it. Of course, in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Breaking the cycle of judges. Now, I preached part of this message years ago, and you'll hear some things that'll sound familiar, but it is a different message, at least it's intended to be. And so if you see a couple of points that look familiar or sound familiar, I'm talking years ago, don't check out. There's more new stuff for you, okay? But let's begin, first of all, with God's charity. God begins by speaking to his charity. Verse number 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God's charity. What did he do for the children of Israel? What has he done for his people? Well, first of all, he said, I brought you out. Will you please remember that I brought you out?
Amen.
You were enslaved in Egypt. And I brought you out. I brought you out from the scarring lash. I brought you out from sadistic lords. I brought you out from the slave's life. I brought you out. Would you remember that? Would you remember my charity? You say, well, Andy, what's that got to do with me? I was never in Egypt. Oh. But Paul told us in Romans, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but
The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I got news for you today, friend. Right now, you're a slave to something. You're either a slave to sin or you're a servant slave of Jesus Christ. And if you're a slave of Jesus Christ, you're free from sin and all that it entails. Thank God for that. Man, I ran across something for tonight's message, and I ought to leave it until tonight, but I just can't. You remember in John when Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed? And then we see that idea repeated in Galatians chapter 5. I had never known this until I studied for this message. What Paul was using was a Greek term that involved when a slave was freed in Greek culture. See, if you were a master and you had a slave and you intended to free that slave, the only way to legally do it, the only way for it to stick, the only way for it to last was to go to the Greek temple and to give some money and to have a little ceremony. And basically what you were doing with that slave is you were selling that slave to one of the gods. And if you sold that slave to one of the gods, in the eyes of everybody around, that slave, still a slave, belonged to a god, and no one could re-enslave them. Can I tell you something? When you got saved, you became a slave to God. You're still a slave, but you're a slave to God, and nobody else can enslave you unless you let them. The truth shall make, not set, shall make you free. Man, I'm fired up today. I'm enjoying myself. God's charity, he said, I brought you out. Number two, I brought you here. I didn't just bring you out and leave you. I brought you here. Now, it took 40 years because you bunch of scoundrels. It took 40 years to get you here, but I got you here. Verse 1. He said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. You're exactly where I said you would be. A land of prosperity. A land of power, strategic power. A land of promise. I brought you here, but I didn't just stop there. All the way through, I've kept my word. I've never lied to you once. I've never failed you once. I kept my word. I said I'd deliver, and you did. I said, I'd direct you, and I did. I said, I'll defend you, and I have. I said, I'll deposit you in the land, and I have. Here you are. I kept my word. Can I tell you something, beloved, right now? It'd do us well to think on God's charity, that he brought us out, that he brought us here, and that he's kept his word. He's kept his word. But then we also see, number two, we see God's conditions. God's the sovereign God of the universe. He has the authority to establish some conditions, doesn't he? Sure he does. Here's his conditions, verse 2. I've been charitable to you. Now I've got some conditions for you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. That's what I want of you. That's my expectations. My conditions. So what's his conditions? First of all, I want you to remain holy. This is a matter of sanctification. Don't make a league with these people. Don't join up with these people. Hey, Christian, we're not to hate anybody. We're not to be unkind, and we're not to be holier than thou, but we are commanded to be a holy people. And we're not to make a league with the world, are we? No. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle. For it is written, be holy. For I am holy. It's a matter of sanctification. We're to remain holy. That's God's conditions. Number two, we're to remove hazards. There's some things in life going to be dangerous to you, Israel. And one of those is those shrines and those altars and those groves. They need to go. Because if you leave them, they're going to cause you problems. So you need to remove them. Remove hazards. Hey, friend, what you got in your life that's a hazard to yourself spiritually? I mean, think about it. You'd remove physical hazards from your life, wouldn't you? I'm all for guns. Second Amendment's one of my favorite amendments. I got some guns. If you think, it's been said, if you know how many guns you have, it's not enough. My father-in-law gave me a gun safe. I haven't filled it yet. I told my wife, I have a responsibility to fill that safe.
But can I tell you something? I don't leave a loaded gun laying around where my kids can get to it.
Right.
Why? It's dangerous. Now, I've taught Claire. Claire's 9 years old. I've taught her the basics of handling a firearm. My son's 2. So I'm careful. I'm careful.
Right.
That makes sense, doesn't it? Because somebody could get killed.
Right.
I don't leave poison laying out. My son eats everything right now. So the rat poison is somewhere safe. Otherwise, he'll eat it. Doesn't matter if it tastes good or not. He'll eat it. It makes sense. Because it's hazardous. That's duh.
Yeah.
And yet, spiritually speaking, we got stuff laying all over our lives that cause problems. We make it easy for us to sin. We make it easy for our kids to sin.
Yeah.
Can I just tell you something? It's not a sin to have a television. Hope not. I got 3. But can I tell you something? There'll never be one in my kids' room. I'm not judging anybody. If your kid's got a TV, that's between you and God. I'm saying there won't be in mine because I'm not going to make it easier for my kids to do wrong. You think they're going to watch something dirty? Well, they could. But sometimes it's a matter of just watching something clean when you should be doing something else. I don't care if they're watching the news all day. If they should be doing something else, it's wrong. So I'm not going to make it easier. So if your kid's got a TV, don't get all mad at me. Just do whatever the Lord wants you to do. I'm just saying mine don't. Mine don't. When it comes time for Claire to date, if I'm still alive, she'll be in her 30s. There are going to be some things in place to help her. We're going to try and give her that understanding so she can make good decisions and remove hazards in her life. So if some boy says, hey, I kind of like you. You want to go park up on the mountain? No. No. You're not going up there to look at the stars. Let's remove some hazards. Huh? Yeah. And I got news for you. Some boy takes my girl up there to park on the mountainside. There are going to be some hazards. God's condition is that we remain holy and we remove hazards. Holy is a matter of sanctification. This is a matter of safeguarding. You stay out of trouble when you plan to stay out of trouble. You know why I've been faithful to my wife? I'll tell you why I've been faithful to my wife. It's not because I'm some kind of super Christian that never notices anyone or anything except my wife. I wish I could tell you I've never noticed. But fellas, I'm made of the same stuff you are. Let me tell you why I've been faithful to my wife. I've been faithful to my wife for 2 reasons. Number one, we have made plans. We have things of accountability in our lives. Accountability on my phone. Accountability on my computer. Accountability in my office and the way we handle things in the office. We have accountability in place. Number two, women just don't want me. God has given that into my life. My wife is the only one that has ever slipped up and messed up and wanted me. And God orchestrated that and then he cut it right off again. Praise the Lord. Great. By God's grace, I'll look at my wife as I lay on my deathbed and say, I've always been true to you.
Amen.
Remove hazards. The Billy Graham rule is really taking a beating right now. The Billy Graham rule, if you're not familiar with it, it's never be alone with a woman is essentially it's not your wife, never be alone with a woman. Well, that's sexist. What's that saying? You're just ready to jump on a woman, she can't handle herself. No, it's just good practice. It's just good practice. I'm getting about 8 sermons packed into this thing. God's charity, I brought you out, I brought you here, I kept my word, his conditions are that we remain holy and that we remove hazards. Can I tell you, it's not easy to do right. In fact, it's impossible in your flesh. You can't do it on your own. But though it's not easy, it doesn't mean it's not simple. There's a simplicity to God's expectations. Have you ever noticed that? God doesn't really load us up with anything really profound as far as what he wants from us. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Not easy, but it's simple, right? Micah 6, verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Not easy, but it's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. That's Old Testament, Reverend. Which, if they call me Reverend, I know I'm in trouble right off the bat. Well, let me give you what Jesus said then. We can go with what Jesus said, can't we? Matthew 22, verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What does God expect of us? You ready? Here it is. Love him, love others. Not easy. Especially given who some of the others are. But it's simple. These are God's conditions. So we see God's charity. My soul, it's 11:57. Help me, Lord. God's charity. God's conditions. Then number three, God's chagrin. Have you ever heard the phrase, much to my chagrin? You know what chagrin means? It means disappointment. Why didn't you say disappointment? Because it doesn't start with a C. God's chagrin. Look at verse 2 again. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but you've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? I can't speak for you, but when I read this, I don't hear God yelling. I don't hear God fuming. You know what I hear? I hear a voice that's sad and disappointed. I hear a voice of chagrin. They simply failed God. These are my conditions, and they failed them. By the way, so have I.
Amen.
For all. Now, if you dig in and look up the Greek word for all, it means all, without exception, everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we've missed the mark. We have failed to live up to God's expectation, to God's conditions. Every one of us. There's no evidence of wrath here, just disappointment. I think it's the same type of voice that you hear in Matthew 23 when Jesus says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. God's charity, I brought you out, I brought you here, I kept my word. His conditions remain holy and remove hazards. His chagrin, disappointment. And that brings God's chastening. Verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. First of all, it's hurt. Chastening hurts. Now, I know we live in a society in which things are ill thought of that involve corporal punishment. And I don't make open statements about the specifics of how we bring our children up. But the Bible is pretty clear that part of a well-rounded approach to bringing your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord involves pain. I've never met a parent yet that left out parts of what the Bible says about bringing your kids up, and their kids turned out okay. There are consequences to ignoring any part of the Bible. Now, it should be done lovingly. It should be done with self-control. If you can't do it with self-control and love, don't do it. But the Bible's pretty clear that chastening involves some measure of pain. There's a difference between hurt and harm. You know that, right? There's things that can hurt but don't harm. I don't claim anybody should harm anybody. But there's times hurt's a good thing. You set a good pick on the basketball court, it hurts. But it's a good thing. Take a charge, it hurts. But it's a good thing. Feels good. Feels good when that referee says. I'll tell you, when God chastened his kids, it hurt. What'd he do? First of all, it was incomplete possession. God's original plan was that they had full possession of the land. You see that in Numbers 33, among other places. It was his plan that they have full possession of the land. But they didn't. Incomplete possession. What was his final verdict regarding that? I will not drive them out. I would have, but now I'm not. Can I say there have been times in my life that I failed to live up to what God expected of me, and God said, I would have done this for you, but now I'm not. You could have had this, but now you're not. Incomplete possession. I'll tell you what else hurt. An irritating pain. Look what he says. I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. It's interesting. The thorns speak to external pain. The snares speak to internal pain. You're going to hurt physically, and you're going to hurt spiritually. Let me tell you something, Christian. You get away from God, if you're His, you're going to hurt physically, and you're going to hurt spiritually. And if you don't, you're not one of His. We'll say more about that in a minute. Incomplete possession, irritating pain. You know what else? There's an incessant pull. They would be haunted by daily reminders that they could have had more. Unrealized potential will ever pull at their hearts. One of my favorite poems, learned it in high school, it's Maud Muller by John Greenleaf Whittier. It stuck. I was one of those nerds that English Lit stuck with me. And if English Lit stuck with you, congratulations. You're in a club with me, and that makes you awesome. Okay? It's me and Miss Collins, and that's awesome. You know what he said? I mean, it's a love poem. Ugh. But he said something at the end I'll never forget. For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. And there's a whole lot of Christians that are looking back on a life in which they didn't live up to God's expectations, and they have the incessant pull of what might have been. By God's grace and with His help, I'm going to pound this into my kids. Do not live to where you can look back and say what might have been. I want you to be able to look back and say, look what God did. You see, this chastening, it hurt. But I tell you what else it does. This chastening also has help. There's something helpful about this chastening. It's difficult, but there's good in it. What can be good about chastening? Well, first of all, chastening identifies you. I got news for you. God doesn't whoop kids that don't belong to Him. And if you're getting the chastening of God, it means you belong to Him. There have been times that I have struggled with assurance of my salvation, and I'll tell you what I come back to quicker than anything else. Sometimes I don't have love and joy and meekness and temperance and long-suffering and all of that. Sometimes my faith is not what it should be. Sometimes I don't act like I should be. And I start asking myself, well, good night. Maybe I'm not even saved. Let me tell you something. There's not been one time in 41 years that I've ever been able to sin and get away with it. God whoops me and whoops me and whoops me. And faith doesn't always tell me I'm saved. And love doesn't always tell me I'm saved. And my behavior doesn't always tell me I'm saved. But the chastening of God always tells me I'm one of His. Amen. It identifies us. Yep. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 7. Read it later. It's 12:05. Read it later. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. You know what else? It instructs. Chastening teaches us. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. By the way, just a side note, did this chastening here in this passage result in genuine repentance according to verses 4 and 5? I would say no. Well, they wept. They offered sacrifices. How many of y'all have ever cried because you got caught? You weren't really sorry for what you did. You cried because you got caught. And I think that's what's going on here. I'll tell you why. Because if this really did change them, if this changed their trajectory, then Judges would only have been two chapters long. But what do we see? The cycle kept going. And it kept going. And it kept going. What of their sacrifices? Well, what does 1 Samuel 15 tell us? That the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Can I tell you, God's never wanted those sacrifices. He wanted obedience. Psalm 51, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God doesn't want our religious rituals. He wants our obedience. We see God's charity, we see His chagrin, we see His chastening, or we see His conditions, His chagrin, His chastening. But then, number five, I'm glad to report to you that we see His compassion. His compassion. Aren't you glad we serve a compassionate God? Try that again. Aren't you glad, and you better be, and I better be, that we serve a compassionate, merciful, long-suffering, gracious God. Because if we didn't, we'd all be in hell. His compassion. He said, this is what I expected of you. This is what you've done. This is what's going to happen. And we see that happening. Now go over to chapter 3. God, just as He said He would, sends an oppressor. Just as He said He would, He sends chastening. And it's hard, and it hurts. But then look at verse 7. For the first of many times in the book of Judges, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. You ever had mom or dad have anger that was hot? And He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Why did God do that? Because of His compassion. Because of His compassion. God's people sinned and He was justly angry, but He did not forsake them. Aren't you glad He didn't forsake you? Lamentations is one of the saddest, most depressing books in all the Bible. I confess to you that when I do my Bible reading through the Bible in a year in different ways, I don't always look forward to Lamentations. I know that's wrong, but I just don't. It's depressing. And there's too much of me in it. But do you know what's crammed in the middle of Lamentations, in the middle of judgment and chastening and death and misery? Do you know what's crammed in the middle of it? This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. America is where she is right now, and it is mind-blowing. The legislation that's coming down the pipe and all the things we're seeing that 20 years ago, 10 years ago, we couldn't have imagined we'd see in the halls of Congress and uttered from the lips of a president or congressman or senators or whatever. It's bad. Looks bad. But this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Well, that's old. It's true. Old or New Testament, it's true. God didn't stop being merciful. God didn't stop being compassionate with the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. But if you need something New Testament, let me give it to you. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace. I said grace. did much more abound. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the message. I'm now to my conclusion. We talked about God's charity. We talked about His conditions. We talked about His chagrin. We talked about God's chastening. We talked about His compassion. You say, Andy, that's all fine and good, but here's the problem. You said that we were going to talk about how to break the cycle, and I haven't heard anything like that yet. All right, well, here's the so what. We see the cycle, His charity. He's been good. His conditions, they serve Him for a while. His chagrin, they forsake Him and serve other gods. His chastening, they're given over to the oppressor. His compassion, He sends a deliverer. What then is the secret of breaking the cycle? Back to Judges chapter 2. Let's keep reading. Verses 6 through 8 is a flashback. And the Bible does this sometimes. Be careful. Don't hold to everything chronologically in the Bible. Sometimes things are put a little bit out of order for whatever reason God chose to do it. And we have a flashback to when Joshua is still alive. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. This is how we break the cycle. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. That's the answer. What? That's how you break the cycle. What? Yeah. I don't see it. That's what you pay me for. You pay me to see it and show you. Not that you can't see it on your own. And some of you might already be getting glimpses of where we're going with this. How do we break the cycle? Whether it's in our family, whether it's in our own lives, how do we break this cycle that we see ourselves in? Number one, display. What do I mean by display? Look at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Why? Because in his leadership, Joshua displayed to Israel, this is how you live. And if we want to break the cycle, the first thing we need to do is to our children and to this generation, to our church, we need to display this is how you're supposed to live. Amen. It's a display. Then number two, there needs to be discipleship. We need to pass it on to the next generation. Continue reading in verse number 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That was his display. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. He had discipled the next generation. You want to break the cycle? Don't be satisfied that you live for God. Do everything you can to teach your kids and your grandkids how to live for God. So display and discipleship, and then deference. Now, what is deference? Deference is when, in the matters of the Word of God, you defer to the Word of God. If you don't understand, if you don't know, if you can't figure something out, you defer to God. Whatever you want, God, I defer to your authority. Now, where is that? Verse 8, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Now, when I saw this, and I don't mean to sound spooky, but just studying it out, something was brought to my attention by others who have studied this passage before, and I couldn't believe it. And so I looked it up myself. Did you know the phrase servant of the Lord is only given to three men in all of Scripture? That's not saying there was only three servants of the Lord, but it's only said of three men in Scripture. It was only said, you ready? It was only said of Moses, David, and Joshua. That's good company to be in, though, isn't it? It's only said of Moses, David, and Joshua. What does it mean? The servant of the Lord means the slave. And when you are a slave, are you not
expected to show deference, to defer to whatever your master says? If you are a slave in the biblical sense or in any sense, you live a life of deference. It is not about what you want. It's about what the master wants. And if you want to break the cycle that we see in Judges, it starts with displaying it to this generation, and then we disciple it to the next generation, and then in everything we say, God, you're my master. I defer to you.
Amen.
And if you do that, display discipleship, deference, you break the cycle.